we got an American tire. And I remember, I guess it must have been an early 50s vintage, because I'd been about the age of collecting cars in the middle 50s. And it was a Studebaker Golden Hawk. I mean, talk about, that was a lot of car. You know, those big fins. Man, that was the fanciest thing I'd ever seen. Just a little model, but didn't wait to see the real thing. Well, I grew up, and surprisingly, I found my way across the Atlantic, and for the last 25 years living in the United States, I have never yet seen a Studebaker Golden Hawk. I've seen some others that, you know, are relics, antiques, vintage cars, but not the Studebaker. What happened? Their market share wasn't sufficient for that auto company to compete with the big three. And so they went out of business. Apparently they were not able to maintain the cutting edge as far as technology, style, appeal, economy, or these other things that are important, were concerned, and they closed their doors. Now, I share that with you this morning for the simple reason that I believe you will agree with me that it's not so much a problem of cars becoming obsolete, factories closing their doors. It concerns me that there are ministries for God that once were vibrant, effective ministries, and now they're nowhere today. They've closed their doors. They've taken down the shingle. They've ceased to function. There are local churches that were once very powerful forces for God in their community, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, lives being touched and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And now those churches are nowhere today. Many of them have closed the doors because it was not a viable operation to keep things going. But sadly, the same picture is true of some that have claimed to be Christians. They were once moving with God. They ran well, but something or someone hindered them. You see, we must admit that it is all too easy to lose your spiritual cutting edge. And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we look into this exciting story of Elisha and the young men that he was working with. Apparently, Elisha had come up with a good idea. I've no doubt it was an idea that God planted in his mind, that he could make his ministry more effective if he could possibly train younger men to take the work of God seriously. And so throughout the country, there were developed what have been called the schools of the prophets. The students were known as the sons of the prophets. And those, I guess, in some way were primitive Bible colleges where the prophet would be the principal or the professor, and the young men would come and they would learn under his guidance, under his tutelage, and under his mentorship. Now, one of these particular schools was going rather well. In fact, it seems to have been on a growth curve. But growth always brings its problems, you know. Growing pains, we call these problems. And the particular problem that faced these students was this. Their enrollment had outpaced their accommodations. In other words, they were cramped for space. And the students came up with a great idea. Let's relocate. Let's rebuild. Let's build us something more commodious, something that would be able to take this growth in its stride, more dormitory space, larger dining room, bigger lecture halls. I don't know what they had in mind, but someone suggested that down by the River Jordan, there were probably at least two things. The first might have been that there was space available, but secondly, there was plenty of wood, plenty of lumber. They couldn't go down to the local building supply store. They had to get their own. And so the students took a sabbatical and off they went to build their new college. They asked the prophet's permission. I'm glad they did. That was respectful. That was wise. But secondly, they asked that the prophet would come with them. And I think that was a good move. And the subsequent story shows how much of a blessing Elisha was, having accompanied his young students working on the new college. And so the work was going well. They were cutting down beams, splitting them into logs, planks, building their building, when suddenly the work came to a grinding halt. A young fellow had been swinging away with his axe, and the axe head had blown off the handle, and obviously the work came to a standstill. Rather sheepishly, he went to the prophet and admitted, number one, he'd lost his axe, and number two, it was borrowed. Now, that's always a problem when you borrow something. When you borrow something, it suggests that you don't have one of your own. When you borrow something, it means that probably you can't afford one of your own. And so our young student has got a problem here. He couldn't afford his own axe in the first place, but now, having borrowed one, he's still going to have to get one to replace the one that he's lost that belonged to his friend. But Elisha is the man of the moment. Elisha is the man in touch with God. And if this is a problem in the ongoing of the work of the Lord, then surely God is interested, and surely Elisha will be able to do something about it. He asked the young man, where did the axe head fall? He said, right there. And so Elisha cut down a stick, threw it into the water, and lo and behold, the axe head, the iron did swim, is what we read. The axe head floated. The young man reached out, he retrieved it. I guess he put it back on the axe handle, and the work continued. You know something? That is a parable of Christian life and service. For if we are going to work effectively for God, we need to maintain the sharpness of our spiritual cutting edge. And I'm going to define our cutting edge as probably something like this. Our cutting edge is our potential to serve God effectively. Our potential to serve God effectively, not only in the things we do for God, but in the life that we live for God. Not just our work that we do for Him, but our walk. For you see, without a spiritual cutting edge, our walk will not be consistent, and our work will certainly not be productive. And so this business of the spiritual cutting edge is one that I think we want to explore for a little this morning. The first question I want to ask is this: how do we lose our spiritual cutting edge. How did this young man lose his axe head, his cutting edge? Well, you know, I think, first of all, it is possible to be too busy in the work of God. You say, did I hear you say, too busy in the work of God? Surely no one can ever be too busy in God's work. Well, that's absolutely true, if indeed we are doing, truly doing, the work of God. But I think there's a lot of energy expended, and I think a lot of focus given to that which may not be the work of God. It may be my work. It may make me feel good to be hustling and bustling and running hither and yon. But I need to ask, is it the work of God? Would you be surprised that one of the struggles that the preacher has, one of the tensions that the missionary has, one of the major problems of Christian service is we can get so busy working for God that we don't take the time to spend that time with God. When I take out my calendar, I look at my watch, and I know that I've got a deadline, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to prepare for this, I've got to get in my car and drive all that way there. What about your time with the Lord? It's all very well to say we're occupied for the Lord, but we also need to be occupied with the Lord. Don't get too busy that your devotional life and your quiet time and your Bible reading and your prayer time is crowded out. If you're so busy that this happens, then listen here. You are too busy. Back up a little ways. Reassess. We don't want to lose that effectiveness, that spiritual cutting edge. But then there's something else. Busyness, that simply means that we're maybe working hard in doing the wrong things. You can dull your cutting edge when you're cutting the wrong things. A little job I had to do yesterday on a garage door, and I got out my plane, and it was dull. You know why? The last time I used it, I hit a couple of nails. And you know, you're not meant to hit nails with a sharp edge of a wood plane. So I had to stop, try and sharpen my cutting edge. And sometimes we get so busy, our spiritual cutting edge gets blunted, it becomes dull, because we may not be actually doing the work that God has called us to do. But here's a second area. We can lose our spiritual cutting edge not only by through busyness, but also by neglect. Did this young man mean to lose his axe head? No. But he was so busy in doing the work that he neglected some important precautions. Maybe he ignored the warning signals. What is the first warning signal of a loose axe head? I'll tell you what it is. Stinging hands, right? If that axe head is loose and you hit down a real solid blow, that the whole thing reverberates all the way through that shaft, all the way through that handle. Boy, it gives your hands a sting. Now the second thing is this. When you try to dislodge the axe, all you do is move the handle. I mean, there are some obvious signals that you've got a loose axe head. And the answer is, fix it. Because not only do you become a liability to yourself, you become a danger to those around you. I mean, just think if the axe head in this case had gone that way instead of that way. It might not have landed in the water, but it might have landed in the head of a fellow student working alongside of him. And when we are not working at maximum capacity for God, we are a liability to the work of God, to the work of the church, to the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't want to hinder the work, do we? We want to help the work. Maybe when this young man had gone to his friend and said, listen, could I borrow your axe? Maybe the young man, his friend had warned him. You know, you need to be careful because the axe head is loose. And he might have replied, oh, you told me that the last time I borrowed it, but, you know, we did just fine then. Why didn't he stop? You know, there are certain things you can do. You can hit the shaft on a hard stone or something and knock that head on again. You can put a wedge in. You can hammer the wedge in. You can even soak it in oil and, you know, the wood swells and will hold it. So you don't ignore the important responsibilities, the important things that are required of those who would seek to work for God. But here's another one. I think many people today are without the spiritual cutting edge because of presumption. They just reckon they have a spiritual cutting edge when they don't. What they have is something that is borrowed. What about your faith? What about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What about your profession as a believer? Is it genuine? Is it real or is it borrowed? You may have just picked up enough from that godly grandmother and that praying mother that you can pass off as a Christian. But you know what? You don't have a personal faith. The faith that you have is a mental understanding of facts rather than a commitment, a heart commitment to the truth of what you claim to believe. Well, it's interesting that the book of James says, you know, you say you have faith, you say you believe in God, big deal. That's what James says. Big deal. The devils, the demons believe that they're smart enough to tremble when they think about God and His power and His awesome ability to intervene. But James says, you people, you just think that you have faith, but you don't really have it. And I may be speaking to someone this morning whose faith at best is a borrowed faith. But it's not something you can pass down through the generations. It's not something you get through the genetic structure of your parents. True Christian faith is not hereditary. As someone has said, God has no grandchildren. In other words, we all have to become children of God for ourselves. You don't automatically become a child of God because you're born into a Christian home, a Christian family. You need personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little touch in this story that I like, and I don't know if you caught it. When the prophet does the miracle of retrieving the axe head, well, what was the first thing he did after he determined where the axe head had fallen? What did the prophet do? He cut a stick, and he threw the stick into the water. It was the application of that wood to the problem that brought about the miracle. Don't miss it. For the only solution that God has to your problem and mine That is our sin, is a cross of wood. And only when that cross is applied to our lives can salvation be effected in your experience and mine. Someone has said the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Think about it. There's only one person that can transform the human heart. And that's the Savior who died for the sin and the disobedience and the rebellion of our lives. And oh friend, you need to get to know Him in a personal way. Apply the wood, apply the stick, apply the cross, if you will, to your life. For there you find forgiveness for the past, and praise God, there you find strength for every single day. For our spiritual cutting edge is dependent upon two things. Number one, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who empowers us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with us day by day, the one who encourages us. Tell me, do you have a personal faith? Or do you have to say, alas, Master, it was borrowed? And many of us can give testimony to the fact that we tried to get along in a borrowed faith for long enough until suddenly we were confronted with our need, confronted with our sin, and confronted with a Savior who died upon a cross. Trust Him. Are you borrowing from somebody else? But here's another question. Are you borrowing from the past? Maybe you did run well. Maybe there was a time when you were really on fire for God. Something happened. I like the touch where the prophet asks the young man after he'd come clean, after he'd admitted, number one, I've lost the axe head. Number two, it was borrowed. I'm in a real predicament. What was the prophet's response? Tell me, where did you lose it? Where did it fall? Let's go back to where the problem arose. Let's go back to where the problem was initiated. There, the prophet was able to retrieve the axe head. Tell me, your spiritual cutting edge, is it borrowed from the past? In other words, have you lost it? Here's the question. Where did you lose it? Because more than likely, if we've lost our spiritual cutting edge, we can go back to a time and a place that it happened. And if we can't in our minds think of what that time and place is, then rack your brains. Ask God to show you. Because until you go back to where you lost it, you're never going to regain it. Where was it? When was it? Was it that look that turned into lust? Was it that little white lie that turned into a lifestyle of dishonesty? Was it that word unwisely spoken? It's interesting that we sometimes use such phrases as, well, he just lost the head, you know. Or he flew off the handle. You know something? When you lose your head, you lose your credibility. When you fly off the handle, you lose the effectiveness of your testimony. And sometimes we get to go back there and even apologize. Can you believe it? That's a tough thing to do. One of the toughest things to do, to go back and make things right. But until you do that, I question whether you can ever regain that spiritual cutting edge. Go back to where you lost it, and then the chances are that you can retrieve it. See, I think a good example of this is Samson. He lost his spiritual cutting edge. And there he was at Delilah's barber shop. She gave him a buzz, didn't she? Lost all his hair. And then the warning was given. Samson, the Philistines are here. And listen, the Bible says he got up as at other times. Presumption? Living in the past? Just assuming that he had still got his spiritual cutting edge? But listen to what the scripture says. But he wist not. He did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know he'd lost his spiritual cutting edge. And he went on. He acted as if he still had it. And he hadn't. And it was the downfall of Samson. How do we regain our spiritual cutting edge? You know, the Lord Jesus had right much to say about this from time to time. I think particularly of a group that he confronted in the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. Actually, it was a local church that lost their spiritual cutting edge. He gave them a very fair assessment of what he saw as he examined them. He said, you know, I'm impressed by your orthodoxy. You believe the right things. I'm also impressed by your energy. You're hard workers. But you know what? I've got something against you. You have, Lord? Yes, says Jesus to the Ephesian church. You've left your first love. You've lost your spiritual cutting edge. Where did you lose it? You've got to go back there. And the prescription the Lord Jesus gives to that church and to you and to me today is threefold. Number one, he says, remember. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Remember where you once were. Remember what you once did. Remember the enthusiasm and excitement of living for God. Excuse me. Remember. And if you're not where you were then you'll come to terms with it. An old hymn puts it this way, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus in his word? You got to go back. Remember how it once was. Then, says Jesus, repent. Have a changing around in your mind, in your thinking. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about your behavior. That's what repentance means. It's a word that's not used much in preaching today. But it's essential. It's essential because that's the only way we can come to terms with the past. Our sin, our failure, our rebellion, it's the only way that God can deal with that failure. It's the only way that he can deal with our sin. I know he's done all that's necessary through the sacrifice and death of Christ, but we must come to terms with that. Because until we see our need, then we've no understanding of what the solution might be. Until we see our need, we don't see that there's a solution necessary. So said Jesus, remember, repent, and then he says, repeat. Do the first works. What was it that characterized your life when you first came to know the Lord? Remember how you talked to everybody about Jesus? How you never missed a night at prayer meeting? How you got up early in the morning to have your devotions? Those things are things of the past. Repeat. Do the first works, is what Jesus says to the group at Ephesus who'd lost their first love, who'd lost their spiritual cutting edge. All right. We've lost our spiritual cutting edge. Hopefully we've regained it. Now, what ought to be our concern? You lost it once. You regained it. What should be our concern? That it won't happen again. Here's the fellow, the family, whose house is broken into by robbers. And his house is burglarized. And what's the first thing he does afterwards? He installs an alarm. And somebody says, no, you know, you're too late for that. Well, sure, I'm too late for that last incident. But hey, I don't want this to happen again. And you know, there are some safeguards that we need to build into our lives, lest it happen in the first place, or lest it happen again and again and again. Now, what are the safeguards? What are the areas that we can concentrate upon to maintain the sharpness, the effectiveness of our spiritual lives? Well, first of all, the Word of God. The Word of God is described in Ephesians chapter 6 as what? The sword of the Spirit. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And your effectiveness as a Christian is going to depend upon your ability to handle this sword, to handle the Word of God, to apply it to your own life, to apply it to situations around you, to apply it to your family, to apply it to your work, to apply it in everything that we do. This is God's rule book. This is God's owner's manual, if you will, for effective Christian living. And those who neglect this book and its wisdom find themselves in danger of becoming less than effective, in other words, losing the effectiveness of the spiritual cutting edge. So the sword of the Spirit is essential. Get into the Word. Young man, you can never preach until you know the book. Young lady, you can never live for God until you know the book. College student, you can never know the will of God and His plan for your life until you find it in the pages of Holy Scripture. Number two. The book of Proverbs says that our interaction with other godly Christians can have a powerful effect upon our lives. Listen to this. As iron sharpens iron, so our countenance is sharpened by the countenance or the intervention or interaction of another brother. Here's the butcher. He's going to cut a slice of beef. And what does he do? Before he ever gets near that side of meat, he takes his knife, he takes his sharpening iron, he does this. He knows that if he keeps his spiritual cutting, his physical cutting edge sharp, his cuts are going to be much cleaner. His work is going to be much more efficient. He's not going to waste time or energy. It pays to stop and take care of the cutting edge. You know, my friend, you can be sharpened by your interaction with another Christian. I love meeting with Christians. I benefit from it, and I hope they benefit from my presence in their lives. I like sitting with a young man over a meal, maybe. Meet for lunch and just talk. And I discover this young man, wherever he goes, is always telling somebody about the Lord Jesus. He's just a bold witness for Christ. And I appreciate that. And that can be an encouragement to me. I meet another young man, and I discover that he's spending time, much time every day, in getting into the Word of God. And here am I, busy running hither and yon, preaching this, preaching that. Am I getting into the Word of God? I don't mean preparation for preaching. I've got to do that. But what about my own personal life? Building my relationship with God. And I can benefit from those who are going forward with God and their encouragement, their influence upon my own personal life. And I think the last thing is this. Number one, the sword of the Spirit. Number two, the iron sharpening iron with our interaction with each other. And number three, the need to keep our vision clear. Here's a young man. The work has been halted. He's lost his axe head. The work can't go on until he regains this cutting edge. But he thinks about the work. He thinks of the fact that there's still more wood to be cut down. There are still more planks to be split. There are still more building to be done before their college is complete. And so he actually takes it to the prophet himself. And it may well be that our leadership, our elders, our spiritual elders, those who are older in the faith and those who are wiser in the faith, and by the way, spiritual maturity doesn't have a whole lot to do with chronological maturity. You can have an old man who's immature in the things of God. You can have a young man who's gone a long, 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 long way in the few years since he came to the Lord. And so look to those who are moving forward with God. Those who spiritually are evidencing the signs of maturity. Enlist their help. Enlist their wisdom. Enlist their prayer support. Enlist their counsel. You need such people, because those are the ones that have the vision of what you should be doing, the vision of what the church should be doing, the vision of what God's Holy Spirit seeks to do in a community. And oh, my friend, I feel that we have missed the boat, generally speaking, in our local churches in this last generation. I look in vain for many young men who are moving forward. Oh yes, thank God for those that are. But I think we get caught up in the materialism of our times. We get caught up in this lust for pleasure. We've got caught up in the easy life. And as a result, the work of God is suffering. The work of God, rather than being built up, is actually being pulled down. The work of God, rather than being advanced, is being hindered. And I would take maybe a page from Elisha's book and encourage not just you young men, encourage you young people to see the potential that God has given you, to work hard on honing that cutting edge so that you can work for God and serve God and become a builder. It's interesting that the thing that initiated this project in the first place was dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction of the right kind. There's a dissatisfaction of the wrong kind. But here these young students say, look, this place is too restricted, too cramped. Let's build something bigger. The dissatisfaction of the wrong kind is, hey, this place is much too cramped. I'm going to quit. I'm going to move to some other Bible college. Hey, buddy, this is my space, not yours, see? The same problem, but a completely different way of handling it. And I hear the same thing. My church is dead. It's not meeting my needs. So I'm going to go somewhere. There must be somewhere around here that I can go and that they'll pat me on the head and they'll provide entertainment for me. And no. Dissatisfaction is good when it makes us want to do something or power makes us want to say, Lord, I'm available for you to do something through me. See, the wrong kind of satisfaction produces criticism, which tears down. The right kind of dissatisfaction produces encouragement, which builds up. And I found this recently, and I thought it was so good, I just share it with you as I close. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam, and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he would hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. These men can wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. So I asked myself as I went my way, which kind of role am I going to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? My friend, you're either a builder for God or you're not. You're either accomplishing something for God or you're not. And if you're not building, you're tearing down. By neglect as much as by anything. Let's make sure that we're plugged into the work of God. Let's make sure that our spiritual cutting edge is intact. And let's make sure that we give ourselves wholly, completely to the Lord for His encouragement, for His blessing, and for fruitfulness in our lives for Him. Father God, we bless you again today for your goodness and grace. We are grateful indeed for the reminder of the need to work hard at maintaining our spiritual lives. So easily we can allow these things to go by the wayside. So easily we can allow neglect to rob us of our birthright as Christians. And it's our prayer today that we all might recognize the need to be fully involved, fully committed, fully invested in the work of God. Bless every individual, every family represented here. Bless this local church and give us a godly dissatisfaction that enables us to move forward with God, to see God doing things in us and through us. So we ask your continued blessing upon us, upon each family here, upon each individual. And we pray now that you'll have your hand upon us as we transition from this formal service to our informal time of fellowship and our meal together. We're grateful for the provision of these gifts of food, for those gracious hands who have taken the time to prepare for us, and we pray as we eat and drink to your praise and glory, we might be benefited not only physically because of what we've received, but spiritually because of our interaction one with another. For we ask these things giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.